This insert is brought to you by Radio K Pulpit 7 to 9 a.m. Please visit kpulpit.co.za.
Good evening, listeners. Oh, wow. What a wonderful month of topics, a topic we have, Suki. Ooh. More than conquerors.
Woo-hoo.
And I almost just get about goose flesh when I just think of that I can be more than a conqueror.
It doesn't feel like it.
It doesn't always feel like
especially
that.
Especially not with addiction.
Yeah. But to think that there is this hope, Suki.
Mm.
And Michael is with us today, and I can say with Michael, there's with him and with Jesus, there is hope. There
Amen.
Is hope, and not because of our own efforts, and not because of our own hard work, but because of the work that Jesus has done on the cross and is busy doing in our lives.
Mm.
Yeah, so Jesus really comes to bring healing, to bring wholeness to our hurts, hang-ups, habits, and addictions.
Yeah.
And it's a wonderful privilege for me to be sharing this evening with Michael Barnard. Michael, very, very, very welcome.
Yes, thanks, man.
So good to speak to you. You know, what a privilege we have on this program today. I just said previously that today we're doing the 105th program. Can you believe that? And a lot of that is we speak to people that had gone through the recovery and that in the restoration process after addiction. And so many people have told us these amazing stories of what God has been doing in and through them as part of their recovery journey. So it's very special to have you with us today so that you can share your story, because each story is unique and it touches people in different ways, and there are different people that need to hear different stories. So we're so
our
happy.
Our stories are powerful. Yeah.
Yes.
So thank you for sharing your story. So yeah. I would just like to kick off with, you know, when we spoke, Michael, you shared with me that you sought out instant pleasure. Tell us a little bit of your story. You know, why did you use that term? What was happening in your life, and how did you get there?
Yeah, I'm not sure how. I don't even know how everything started, but I knew something was missing inside me. So I just tried everything just to get a fix out of life, and the thing that worked the best was drugs and alcohol. It was instant. You can just use a bit of money and then you have your kick. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to work very hard for anything. And that changes everything. But now it's difficult to tell my story because I knew what I was like, and I don't want to tell my story and try and get attention almost for it. So I'm looking at myself from a lot of different views. But it's been a while now, so I feel a bit more comfortable in myself. I've
Good.
Learned to not to say too much. Yeah.
How long, Michael? Because you spoke to Frederick last night before we just spoke briefly. So when
yes,
did your
yes.
journey start? Or when did you start struggling with the addiction?
When I stopped was September 29, 2020, or in the lockdown. But it started in 2014. I started learning about addiction, and back then I thought it was just you go to rehab and it's an instant fix, and then you're sorted and you know about yourself.
That would have been so nice.
Yeah, that would have been lucky. But I like it like this as well. So it's the program that I follow actually helps me in anything in my life. And I think that the 12-step or any 12-step program can be good for anybody.
But before we get to that, can we first get back?
Yes.
I want to know how and when did the addiction start?
If you look back, you know, when you're doing the steps, we often look back to see where did it all start.
Yeah.
I think I had, I don't want to use my dad's story as an excuse or anything.
Not at
no,
all.
No, we don't blame.
I had a lot of trauma as a child. I had very good parents, actually. Too good, and that made me feel guilty sometimes. But my dad was paralyzed in a motor vehicle accident when I was 8.
Mm.
So
trauma.
So that was a bit difficult. Yeah, as a child, I didn't understand everything that much, but we had a different household, and my mom had to do a lot of different things, and my dad, I think, went through his things. But he actually continued working, and he's still working today. He's driving his own car. He's paralyzed from the waist down, but he's still doing his thing. So it's actually an inspiration. So that made it a bit difficult for me, because I only saw the inspirational side from him, but I didn't realize the trauma I went through from the accident. And I struggled to deal with things, struggled to understand things, and I struggled. I wasn't very social at school. I didn't even drink at school. I only smoked in the trick. If my mom's listening, she probably smelled me, but she didn't really know that I was smoking. But yeah, so I started smoking, and then when I went to Stellenbosch, I went away from home. I grew up in a rural town, so I went away from home, and I went out the first night at Stellenbosch, and it was like, and I made friends, and before that, I only played sports and did things by myself and played computer games, watched football and stuff like that. But at Stellenbosch, I started to make friends, and I started drinking with the friends. And yeah, it was lucky in the beginning, but then I started smoking marijuana. But when I look back, I didn't do it like recreational, you can say. I overdid it. It consumed my whole life. I finished my studies, but it was a struggle. It was starting business, and when I went away from Stellenbosch, I wanted to go back, and when I was there, I didn't want to be there. So then when my one friend, my close friend, I had a very good relationship, my friend Carl, and he, it's probably the best relationship I've had in my life, but we both, we were a bit naughty together. So I think it worked together. We were running away from our own teams together, but we were a team. So I was lucky to have him. I didn't isolate and go and do everything on my own, but it was only me and him doing our thing. And then when he left Stellenbosch, I started doing cocaine on my own. Sure. And that's where the problem came. It was a few months, and then I was in rehab, and yeah.
So how did it happen that you ended up in rehab? When did you realize you had to go to rehab?
It was a work thing. Like everything in my life was just, it was everything just, I got by through everything just from using. And I didn't realize it back then, because I was in denial. I was lying to myself the whole time, trying to be happy, to enjoy the drugs and alcohol. But I didn't realize what there was to life, actually. So my family home is very religious, but I didn't understand everything too lacquer, because it was, I don't want to talk about different churches, but we were in a certain church, and I didn't believe in everything that they believed in, and I didn't understand it really. So I always had this guilty thing inside me, because I knew of something bigger, and I had this guilty conscience, but I didn't want to put in the, I saw that effort to live a spiritual and a fulfilling life or according to God's will. So I didn't want to do it, because I enjoyed the other part. I thought I enjoyed it a bit more. But yeah, so it ended up with me. I studied at Stellenbosch, passed the subjects, but I didn't finish my course, because I didn't know what I wanted to do after school. All I knew was I wanted to go to Stellenbosch.
Okay.
And then I got another opportunity to study radiography. But I only went to do that because it was cheap for my parents. And I had to work and study to do that. So I finished my first year, and in my second year, I always did all my assignments. I wrote all the tests. But I didn't want to do the assignments, because I already passed the subjects. But it doesn't work like that when you have a bursary. So they phoned into my job and told him, like my lecturers phoned in and told my boss that I'm not doing my assignments and stuff. And then I had a drug test done. So this story I'm telling you now, I lied to about this so much, because I felt so guilty. I tried to blame other people, for me being in rehab. So they did a drug test on me, and I said, okay, there will be marijuana in my urine.
Mm.
And then they said, okay, that's all right, we'll work past that. And then when they tested me, they found cocaine in my urine as well.
Wow.
Yeah. Mm. So they said, no, that's a bit of a red flag, so I think you need treatment. And I was like, no, man, I'm not using it often. Every day, and that's what I thought addiction was. So I'm not using it every day. I don't need treatment. I want to finish my studies this year. And then they said, okay, because I'm studying and working, I can't come and work when my urine has cocaine or substances in. So they'll have to continue testing me.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. So I tried to only drink and then go for my tests, and that went on for a while. But but one night I got drunk and I bought cocaine again, and then I went in. I went to do the test anyways, and then they found the cocaine again, and then they said, no, I have to go to rehab, otherwise I can't continue working for them. So I told them I'll finish the year, the studies, and then I'll go to rehab in December when I don't have to study after my second year. So I went to rehab. I stayed clean for 9 months or 10 months after that. But I didn't really follow programs, and I didn't want to do the higher power thing because I thought, no, it's too big of a thing for me, and I don't want to change my life completely. I'm just going to get out of this trouble, and then I'll start using again because that's the only way I saw fun in life.
Right? Yeah. Listen, Michael, you're speaking wonderfully, but it's time for us to take a break. And after the break, I would like us to just look a little bit into the emptiness that you said you were trying to fill.
But thank you for all the detail, because it's very interesting to hear this story and how everything unfolded step by step. It's actually, I think, important for people to hear all the repetitive efforts to stop and the denial, because it's all part of our story. So let's quickly take a break. Thank you, Michael.
Welcome back, listeners. And we are so grateful for Michael that is sharing his story with us. And there was one word that he mentioned that prickled my interest, and that was he felt an emptiness that he tried to fill with the substances, the substance abuse or the addiction. Can you tell us a little bit more of that, Michael?
Yes. The big thing that happened to me, I've never felt it, almost like a gift of desperation that I felt when I went to rehab the second time. I wasn't in rehabs a lot of time. I wasn't the most naughty guy in the world, but my life was consumed around drugs and alcohol, and I planned everything around that.
Mm.
But I tried to lie to myself a bit as well. But so I tried to keep it in bounds, but in the end, it got so bad that I felt the emptiness in my soul. So I tried to get closer to God before I stopped for that year, because I have a very close connection to the church that I started to after rehab. And he tried to get me closer to God, and I only felt more guilty. Mm. And when I was using, and then it got out of hand with extra stuff. The stuff I was doing, I was isolating, and the stuff I was doing when I was alone, it made me feel so empty and guilty. And I really felt that there was something missing. And I started believing that we have a soul, and we have to fill that soul with something positive. And the thing is, I was just chasing happiness, and the more I tried to find it in material things, the less I found, actually. But I only realized that after becoming sober and starting to see things in a different perspective.
Mm-hmm.
And you mentioned just now that you were at two rehabs. Why didn't the first rehab session work for you?
The first one didn't work because I tried to find recovery without an higher power.
Mm.
So I was sober for 9 months, but I wasn't living a recovery lifestyle, whatever you call that. I wasn't living like that. I was just being, I was just getting by and white knuckling it. So the second time I got sober, I went to NA and I tried doing the recovery thing without the higher power again. Did the step work, but I didn't want to do step three, so I left the step work and just stayed clean for another year. But it wasn't my relationships around in that time. It didn't grow and as fast as it wasn't as fulfilling as it is now. So
Michael, just tell people quickly what is step three, because some people might not know what is step three. I think it's a very important point.
Yeah, it's when you I need a step work in front of me, but sorry for Afrikaans, I don't know.
No problem. I can just say, if I have got it rightly, it's if you give your will and your life to God, right?
Yeah, it's made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood Him.
So, and that's the part that was missing.
Yeah, so yeah, it's almost one of the first things you do in recovery. So for me, the different groups and stuff have different views on that, but on God, but we're not going to go into that. So I just decided the way I grew up, it can only be one, so I'm going to do it properly, and I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to do it in the right way now, because my best thinking got me into this situation, and I'm going to stop being too clever for myself. I need something more to get out of this situation.
So it seems to me there was a real change in your relationship, in your intimacy with God, from can you give us some more information about that?
And share maybe also the pastor that helped you, because I think that is very special, that you didn't feel condemned by the church, but that you were invited in and that you were helped along.
Yeah, my thing was just I didn't like the way people ran things, and the church I go to, they just follow the Bible and what the Bible says goes, and we don't judge, and we don't. Everybody has their own relationship with God and Jesus and Holy Spirit. So we just, and I like it like that. I just went to the church. I was just, I did work anymore. And I thought I was too clever for myself. And it got worse and worse and worse every time I went back to using. So I just thought, okay, this time the only thing I didn't do in recovery was follow higher power or follow Jesus, or I didn't want to go back. So this time I'm just going to follow what he says, and I've changed my whole life. With the step of daily inventory at night. I don't get it right every time, so I don't think I'm the best person in the world. That's just the things that work. And I try to read my Bible every night, and I try to pray morning and night and through the day when things happen. I just try and stay in contact with God and just not let that, I don't want to have that connection to break down, because it has faded a bit in recovery, and then I can see a change in me. So I just decided in the beginning, sorry, I dwindle off.
That's fine.
It's good.
I just decided when if I read something and something pops up, I'll just, I just try to do the next right thing. And if something happens and I think it's from God, I'll just do it. The one day, second day he said, Gerard said, he wants me to share my story in church. I wasn't ready to share recovery or anything, because I didn't know what recovery was. I thought maybe I have to just do it because I'll be fine. And if God wants me to speak to the people, I'll just do it. And it didn't go as well as I planned, but it didn't go bad as well. So I just let it be and spoke. Yeah, and then I went to be baptized as well. That was a lovely experience. I don't like doing things in front of people. I don't like speaking in front of people, actually, but I'm doing it now.
And
a lot of people watching and stuff. And that was, it was a good experience there. And then when I got home that night, I felt something different in me. And things went really well. For the baptism, I had to work night shift that week. So we get extra money for night shift. From my cocaine addiction, I have a lot of debt. And I needed the money to do the to from the night shift, but I said, okay, I have to do the baptism. And then the next week, we got, I got a raise of almost 22%.
Wow.
The money I would have made for that week before for a night shift I'm getting every month. So that was something special, actually. And it's not about money, but I was in trouble.
Mm.
Yeah. So I had to fix it to be fine.
Mm. And what I can hear is through the word of your testimony. Because remember that part is the blood of Jesus and the word of our testimony, we will be set free. And so that's exactly when you spoke in church, you started speaking about that, you went for public baptism, so to declare your faith in Jesus, you were set free through the word of your testimony. That was a big part, as according to what you're telling us now. Wow.
Yeah, that's. I don't like speaking about these things, actually. Like, since for something like this, I would have said no in the past, and I probably said too much, and then I like to, but that's the problem with the disease. The problem was in me.
Sorry, just say that again. You cut out there for a moment. Just say that again, please.
The problem was never the drugs or the alcohol. That was just the medicine I actually used to try and feel better. There was something missing in me, and that only that can only be filled by God. Feels like.
So, Michael, we don't have a lot of time left, but I want to hear what is different now. I'm sure lots of things changed, but from what it used to be and what's what does your life look now that it wasn't like before?
Yeah, I have a relationship with my parents. I'm actually, without this, we would have never been open and honest with each other. And these things, my parents also struggle. They're a bit older, so communication doesn't come that easily to them. We actually, in a counseling session in rehab, started to learn to talk to each other. So all these things happened for a reason, I think. And my relationship with my parents is better. I feel a lot more comfortable with myself. I almost talk to myself. I'm not crazy or anything, but I thought through things in my head. I was speaking to myself to make sure that everything's fine. That little voice is gone. I don't look at material things anymore. Like I said, that money thing, that sorted itself over time. I'm a lot more patient. I was in trouble, and it's going good, but I'm never going to be a rich guy, but if I don't start using again, I'll never struggle for money, actually. But I don't even think about it. I don't check my finances. I'll have to start doing that now because the debt is almost gone. I don't look at those things, and I don't try and please people. I just try and do the next best thing, and I know my thinking is not the best always, so I try and listen to what other people say as well. I try and listen to other people, and I wanted to buy a TV after rehab. I didn't have the money, but I wanted to look cool. I still haven't bought the TV, and I'm going to think about the TV.
And you're also cool in Christ, eh?
But what I hear, Michael, when you put him first, then all the other things get added. That's what I hear. How that verse is working out in your life.
Yeah, for addiction, the thing is, sometimes we like chaos. Even if I normally started fights with my people close to me just to have an excuse to run away. So you chase that chaos, and God is not a person, but he's ordered, and everything needs to be sorted out. And when I started I started building my relationship with him, and I do the 12 steps as well to make me a better person, to be more like God and to live out his will. And addiction is just with chaos and destruction. And if you live a clean and spiritual life, everything's so ordered, and you're not panicking the whole time. You don't chase, and you're not running after things. Sorry, my English is unfinished.
We've been doing very well. We understand exactly what you've been saying. So thank you so much for sharing.
Yeah, thank you so much, Michael. I can really see that you are more than a conqueror, and that God has been inputting and into your life and pursuing you with his presence, with the change that he wants to make in you, and through the Holy Spirit.
And through his people.
And through safe people and through his people and his children, that you are able to be a conqueror.
Yeah, thank you so much.
Thank you so much for sharing your story. Mm. And listeners, if you came in halfway through Michael's story and want to listen to the podcast, go to kpulpit.co.za/podcasts/IntoMeC and get hold of the podcast. And please contact us on Frederick, Frederik, Suki, Soekie, at kpulpit.co.za. Until next week's exciting episode, blessings and bye.
This insert was brought to you by Radio K Pulpit, 7 to 9 a.m. Please visit kpulpit.co.za.